was in it. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes to us from the 21st chapter of the first book of Kings. It is the story of Naboth's vineyard. It's important to recall in this that this, of all of the episodes between Ahab and Jezebel and the prophet Elijah and Elisha, this is the one for which Ahab and Jezebel are judged quite so harshly. You recall that at the end of 1 Kings, Ahab convinces Jehoshaphat to go out to war against Ben-Hadad of Syria. And a prophet, you know, Jehoshaphat, being mildly pious, wants to know if there's a word from the Lord. So they fire the prophets, and they get Micaiah, who always is prophesying against Ahab, because that's what all the prophets can do. And Ahab gets upset. Like, he always prophesies against him. You notice this kind of vexed and sullen thing. So while he's throwing his temper tantrum, Jehoshaphat says, "Don't be that way. Let's listen to the prophet. The prophet says you're doomed, you're going to die." And so Ahab says, "Fine, we'll fix the prophet." So Ahab dresses up in Jehoshaphat's armor, and Jehoshaphat dresses up in Ahab's armor, and they go off to fight Ben-Hadad. Well, Ben-Hadad has given strict orders to his warriors that they are to kill the king of Israel. So they all see Ahab's armor, and they whack him. Well, they've all been trained enough to know that that's not Ahab, that's Jehoshaphat. And so Ahab, thinking the ruse is up, tries to flee the battle, and some random archer just sends up an arrow at a fleeing chariot, and it strikes Ahab dead through a crack in his arm. And he dies in precisely the spot where Naboth was killed, and the dogs lick his blood. About 10, 12 years later, Jezebel gets thrown out a window. And before they can bury her, the dogs eat her and lick up her blood. And we come to a very sticky end for this story. So, I mean, it's one of the reasons we just don't name our daughters Jezebel. That matter, I've never actually met an Ahab. Alright, so from 1 Kings chapter 21, starting at the first verse. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. Vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use as a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you will prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. He's a grown man. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Claim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But place seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letter she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down and possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down to meet Ahab, now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized, literally stolen his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. The place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. In the words of my mouth, in the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. Our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life, or the life of our neighbor unjustly, or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. We live in an age that is unclear about a great many things. Our age is particularly unclear about the meaning and the purpose of the sixth commandment. Ours is a culture steeped in death and violence, and increasingly in the view that might makes right. If you have the power to enforce your will, you ought to have it your way. I was struck this week reading a review for the new cartoon movie, Incredibles 2. The reviewer mentioned how refreshing it was in the midst of a visual culture that revels in massive and catastrophic collateral damage, that the superheroes of the movie worked to move villains away from people and develop property in order to mitigate the effects of evil. Cartoons as a moral highlight. The idea that it is refreshing that a hero does not cause additional death and destruction. If you've ever seen a Bruce Willis movie, you know what I'm talking about. Don't go out and see one if you haven't. So we as Christians need to be clear about the sixth commandment, because so much of what passes for socially respectable condemnation, even socially respectable conservatism, is simply a heartless refusal to obey this commandment. Anytime you hear yourself say the words, let them die, you're very probably on the wrong side of this commandment. Being addicted to drugs, having a dread disease, for example, did not remove the image of God from you. The afflicted are our neighbors, and we have a responsibility to their lives too. What should be clear, 6 months into thinking seriously about the Ten Commandments, is that the commandments are searching, they're very far-reaching, and obedience to God's law isn't simply a lifelong quest to be seen to avoid 10 egregious public sins. Part of what the Lord Jesus has taught us is that the sixth commandment is about anger in the heart, about being vexed and sullen. Lives given over to anger, to disaffection, does this sound like the internet? For the quiet desperation that seethes with discontent and a yearning for public retribution, lives of steady disobedience to this commandment. We're all much too pious to say it that way in church. There was a favorite saying in one of the churches I served, and it went like this. There's nothing in this place that a few good Christian funerals wouldn't fix. It's a violation of the commandment. When we quickly rush to angry critique or violent reactions, we often know that something is amiss in our thinking. We Because such thinking leads us on a path to murder and death, even if we only spend our time plotting the perfect crime. How could I do it so that no one would know? Best no one would know this. One is that the sin of murder cries out to God, and his justice will come. When it comes, it is swift. Passage this morning from 1 Kings 21 is the story of Naboth. We know it's about him because his name is repeated so many times throughout the passage. His vineyard, the conspiracy by Jezebel and Ahab to frame Naboth, to kill him, and then to take possession of his vineyard. Now, this is just one example in Scripture of how things move very quickly through the commandments and generally end up in. In fact, in this text, the only commandment that is not obviously violated is the seventh. Somebody, you see, always ends up dead, because that's just how human sinfulness goes. Someone always ends up dead. Now, Naboth owned a vineyard in Jezreel. Now that's about a day's ride north of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. And as the northern kingdom of Israel is expanding, Ahab turns his interests into his auxiliary residence in the north of his kingdom. Being rich, he wants lots of houses. So he has a second house for however many. He has this palace then in Jezreel. In Jezreel, he notices that the land next to his palace would be a very nice place for a vegetable patch. So coveting the land, he's worked himself into this, he approaches Naboth and offers him either a different vineyard or cash money. And Naboth refuses. And in doing so, he points out to Ahab that the law forbids such transactions. Right? There could be some land he's able to sell, but not this land. Leviticus 25 is in fact clear. If there is no extremely pressing need, Israelites may not sell their inheritance. Giving us these details, the text is telling us something about Naboth and his family. At this point, we're two or three generations into the divided monarchy, which itself had lasted two or three generations, which itself had followed, if you go with an earlier date from the Exodus, about 10 generations of the life of the judges, meaning that Naboth had received in direct inheritance from the conquest that had been passed down successfully for nearly 400 years. Do you know anyone who still lives on the plot of land that Lord Fairfax gave to their great 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 grandpa? That's how successful this was, because the family was kind. Naboth knows that God has blessed him in this inheritance. Naboth knows what covenant faithfulness looks like, and so being faithful, Naboth refuses to settle. The text is also telling us something when it tells us that Ahab wanted a vegetable. Throughout the Old Testament, vineyard is a euphemism for Israel, the people. That's part of why Jesus' image of the vine and the branches has such power and resonance. Naboth has a faithful vineyard. Ahab wants something else. He doesn't want a vineyard. He's telling us he doesn't want the Lord. That's part of why he married Jezebel. He wants a vegetable patch. Ahab, even here, is a symbol of rebellion, faithlessness, and hostility to God. Now, Ahab knows why Naboth said no, and yet he sulks. Often we don't know, but here he knows. Ahab knows the word of the Lord. We know he knows, because he storms off the bed and he throws a temper tantrum, and eventually his wife Jezebel goes to find out what's literally eating him. So from over his shoulder, right, pointed towards the wall, Ahab tells Jezebel that Naboth won't sell him the vineyard. Tellingly, Ahab leaves out Naboth's covenantal language. And one of two things is going on here. Both are bad. Either Ahab has dropped the appeal to God's law in order to make Naboth appear as a self-serving schemer, or Ahab knows that Jezebel doesn't care about or fear the God of Israel, and so he just fails to mention it to her. Whatever the case, Jezebel mocks Ahab's failure to get things done, and so sets about getting the vineyard herself. Her own father, the king of Tyre and Sidon, would never have put up with this. Notice how in Jezebel's worldview, and it's always the worldview of Jezebel, the king is law. The king is never subject to law. And that's an important difference. The king is never law. What follows is the tragic judicial murder of David. He was framed, falsely accused, and then promptly stoned. In 2 Kings 9, we're told that David's sons were dispatched as well. It's worth seeing how the story evolves, if you look closely at it. Violating the 10th commandment, Ahab then violates the 9th in order to spur his wife to action. She proposing to violate the 8th the 6th commandments, and directly violating the 9th, writes to the town officials in order to get them to violate the 5th, the 7th, and the 4th commandments, in order that two low lives may violate the 1st, 3rd, and 9th commandments, in order that it all may culminate in a violation of the 6th commandment. Somebody always ends up dead. Nor do you understand, the character would say later, that it is better for you that one man should die for the people than that the whole town should perish, even at Jezebel's hand. It's not without reason you see that Matthew tells us that Jesus was falsely accused, specifically by two witnesses, accused him of blaspheming God and Caesar. The 6th commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. The requirement of the 6th commandment is friendliness. Who is friend to neighbor? Or maybe more pointedly, who is neighbor to this man? We live in an age of casual death. Growing up, my grandparents summered near the cottage of the chief engineer of the Corvair. And to his dying day, he hated Ralph Nader for that. But part of what he knew, part of what he struggled with the rest of his life as an engineer, was that he knew the value that General Motors put on life, the actual dollar value. And if that dollar value was lower than what it would cost to change the line or re-engineer the car, they wouldn't do it. And that's what I mean by casual death. He was a car engineer. He did not go into the working world thinking he was going to end up killing people or want to kill people, right? He wants to engineer a good car. Casual death. I just dumped in the river. Casual death. Part of what this passage is telling us is that what begins as a simple desire, vegetable package, can become disastrous sin. Ahab and Jezebel are undone because of this plot. They murdered and stole. And this is important in the text. No one knew and no one talked. But the Lord knew. The Lord always knows. And what he wants us to know is that he is the God of justice. Everyone will be caught and everything will be made right in the end. Elijah doesn't know until the Lord tells him. Part of what this passage teaches us is that violations of the commandments quickly multiply and quickly spiral to a place of anger and murder in the heart. Notice in the passage that Ahab is simply late to dinner. And already Jezebel is plotting Naboth's death. He's just late. As Christians, we follow a risen and living Lord who knew what it was to have his vineyard violated and stolen. After endless seasons of bad stewardship, this king, you will recall, sent his son, and they took him, and they beat him, and they killed him, and they framed him for a crime he didn't commit. Jesus, too, was judicially murdered. The language we use is that it was a legal proceeding. But God vindicated the Lord Jesus. And in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see living proof that all of God's promises are true. In Christ, we see both the true depth and horror of sin, and the true path to repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. Maybe then a better sense of our own proclivity to sin, a more self-awareness about the speed with which our petty disappointments rebound and become us the sinful desires of our heart. Maybe knowing that better would drive us more thoroughly and more swiftly.